Morning, church. Good to see you all this morning. Another beautiful morning here in Amphitheater, and excited to be able to share the word with you again this morning. Wanted to make sure that everybody's got their communion elements. We've got the prepackaged group today, so we will be doing that here, and actually kind of early on in my message, we'll kind of take a break and do that, and then we'll continue on with the message. So if you don't have that, make sure you go over and grab one of those over by the table over here by the entrance to the amphitheater. We are in the Sermon on the Mount, and last week started that series, and excited to continue it this week by actually diving in. Last week was just more of a kind of broad view, overarching view of the Sermon on the Mount, and this week we get into the Beatitudes and and begin our kind of march through these three chapters. As I mentioned last week in my introductory message on the Sermon on the Mount, I see Jesus laying out in these three chapters, Matthew 5 through 7, the way of life for those who live in his kingdom. The series title, Upside Down Kingdom, comes from a number of different commentators, including one of my favorites, N.T. Wright. And it highlights how Jesus' teaching on kingdom life are backwards from life in the world. The upside-down nature of the kingdom is expressed in the Sermon on the Mount in, I believe, four different categories: values, morals, worship, and lifestyle. Upside-down values are covered in chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. Upside-down morals are expressed through the rest of chapter 5. And upside-down worship is the topic of chapter 6. And finally, upside-down lifestyle is highlighted in chapter 7. While there are certainly other ways to break down Jesus' great sermon, and I would freely admit that they are likely better ways, this is how I've chosen to walk us through it. But no matter how I structure it, it is my hope the truths taught by Jesus in these three chapters will both convict us of our sin and false perspectives and exhort us to join Jesus in fulfilling his high ideals. This morning, I will cover the opening 12 verses of Matthew 5, referred to as the Beatitudes. Here we find a series of statements that begin with the word blessed. While we could easily spend an entire message delving into the nuances of this one word, blessed, and many commentators do, I'm choosing to avoid such a task, at least in this message, and instead jump straight to the point. However, if you'd like to dig more deeply into his word, I'd encourage you to do so, and I could direct you to some commentaries that might be helpful if you'd like. So come and talk to me maybe after the service. But to, as I said, jump to the point, blessed is to be understood in large part as it is. From a biblical point of view, what is the great blessing that all humanity most needs and longs for, whether they realize it or not? It is for God to be with them. This is the great promise of God throughout the Old and New Testament, that he will be our God and we will be his people, and he will dwell with us forever. The great blessing of the garden was that God walked with Adam and Eve. The great blessing of Abraham was that God would be with him. The great blessing of Moses and the Israelites was that God would go with them. The great blessing to the disciples was that Jesus would be with them to the very end of the age. And the great blessing at the end of this age, the dwelling place of God, will be with his people. We see this great blessing promised over and over again throughout these 12 verses and the 9 different conditions for receiving it. God's presence is expressed in many different ways. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. They shall be comforted. They shall inherit the earth. They shall be satisfied. They shall receive mercy. they shall see God. They shall be called sons of God. Your reward is great in heaven. All of these different expressions are ways of Jesus encouraging his people that he is indeed with them. So when we hear the word blessed repeated over and over again, we should hear Jesus' promise that God will be with those who find themselves in the conditions described and who exhibit the character qualities mentioned. Now, before we dive into each of the conditions mentioned as ways of knowing and experiencing the presence of God in our life, we first, I believe, have to ask ourselves an important question. Certainly for many of us, especially for those of us who've been in the church for a long time, we can understand the importance of knowing God is with us and the joy that comes with it. But the question is, do we really need or long for his presence? Let me caution you to not answer too quickly. Consider for a moment the condition of your heart, not on this day or in this worship service. It's likely all of us long for his presence on Sunday. But what about Monday? Do you really want him to be with you in your work? And what about Wednesday? Do you really want him with you as you vent the steam of your midweek frustrations? How about Friday night? Would you be proud to have Jesus with you as you give into your coping mechanisms for dealing with the stress? And finally, how about Saturday? Are you longing to include Jesus in your rest and entertainment choices? You see, the question is more difficult than we think, and it's an extremely important one as we begin to delve into Jesus' teaching on life in his upside-down kingdom. The truth is, unless we truly want and are in desperate need for the presence of God every day, we have no hope of living like Jesus lived. Without the presence of Jesus, none of what he calls us to in his sermon is attainable for us. The encouragements and the blessings of the Beatitudes will be meaningless to us if God dwelling with us isn't our highest value. Too many American Christians are content to have Jesus on Sunday, but not the rest of the week. We want assurance of salvation, but we don't want conviction of sin. We want his blessing without his presence. We want him to be with us on our terms and leave us alone when we are handling things fine on our own. Church, we have to stop picking and choosing where Jesus can work in our lives. Too many of us are believing one of the world's great lies, that if we are too involved with the church, if we are too focused on Jesus, if we are too heavenly minded, then we are of no earthly good. Paul clearly calls Christians not to just dabble a bit with Jesus. No, he compares our involvement in the kingdom of God with those who get drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. That's right, we are to be so in love with Jesus, so filled with the Spirit, that he affects every aspect, every day of our life. We are to be so kingdom-minded that everything we do and say comes out of the indwelling power and presence of Jesus. Let us begin our journey through Jesus' teachings on the narrow path of kingdom life with a renewed cry for Jesus to come and have his way in our life. Let us pause right here to invite him to come and dwell with us. Let us declare our acceptance of his sacrifice and lordship, and let us commit to give our life so that we can find our true life in him. You have the communion elements hopefully with you now, and I encourage you to go ahead and open up and get the wafer out and ready to go. Again, at the beginning of this Sermon on the Mount, which calls us to live kingdom life, which is upside down from the world, The only hope we have in actually living it out is if we have the presence of God, if we have the filling of the Spirit. And as I just challenged us, sometimes we really don't want the presence of God. We really don't want the filling of God. Or maybe we've just kind of forgotten about the importance of that. We kind of just get in our routines and our rhythms and kind of life is going along just fine. And so we're happy with that. But we can't continue to live in such a way. We have to invite and accept Jesus in every day of our life, that he would infiltrate all of our perspectives, all of the days that we have, all of our strengths and all of our weaknesses. And so at the beginning, again, of this Sermon on the Mount, if we have any hope of actually joining Jesus and living this upside-down kingdom life, we need to totally open up our life for him to totally come in and have his way in us. And so as with that in mind, we take communion this morning, and I want to invite us as we reflect and remember on Jesus, how he gave his total life for us, how he allowed his body to be broken on the cross for us, that he was willing to die for us so that we could have this reconciled relationship with our Creator, so that we could be filled with his Spirit, and so that we could then be able to live out the life that he has created us for. So as we remember and reflect what Jesus has done for us, let us also take this opportunity to commit once again to Jesus, to be a sacrifice for him, that we would lay our life down for Jesus' sake, that he would be able to use us however he deems necessary, that he would direct our path and our step, that he would ignite the words and that we speak. And so we would, as we partake of this bread, that we would be remembering but also committing once again to live our life in full surrender to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your amazing goodness. And Jesus, we thank you for the life that you lived and the death that you died on our behalf. We thank you that we have an example to follow in the way that you lived as you lived out this upside-down kingdom life. We can look at the way you lived and we can mimic that. But more importantly, Lord, we thank you that your death on the cross opened up the opportunity for us to be filled with your Spirit, to be reconciled to our Creator, to be able to hear your voice, and to know that you will then empower us to follow your example, to live out the life that you lived. And so, Lord, as we remember your death and your resurrection, we commit today as we partake of this wafer that represents your broken body, we commit to allow our bodies to be broken on your behalf. That, Lord, we would be in total surrender to you, that you could dictate in the direction of our lives, that you would dictate each word that we speak for your glory and our blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's take together. You can open up the juice portion now as well. And as we do so, we're reminded of this as well, that Jesus' death included the shedding of his blood. And we know that the shedding of his blood means that was meant for our purity. That despite the fact that we are sinners and that we will continue to fight and wrestle against sin all the days of our life this side of heaven, that his blood covers all of those sins. That he promises perfect forgiveness for all of the sins that we commit now and into the future. And so as we remember his poured out blood and how gracious and good he was to us, we ask that he would help us to also be gracious and merciful to those around us. That we would not just be looking to live out the life of Christ on our own behalf or our own benefit, but we would recognize that that life is meant to be lived out in the world so that the world could then reap the benefits of that life that is lived in front of them as well. And so as we reflect and again remember Jesus' poured out blood and the purity that it brings to us, we also commit to allow him to send us into the world to live out this kingdom life among those who are not in the kingdom. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your goodness this morning. We thank you for being here with us. We thank you for sending your Son because of your deep love for us. Lord, your desire for us to be in reconciled relationship with you. but more so just like you called Abraham, that you desire for us to be a blessing to the whole world. So Lord, as we reap the benefit of Jesus' blood washing over us and purifying us of our sin, of receiving that forgiveness for our sin, of getting the opportunity to live out righteousness that is not our own, that we commit as again to you that we are willing for you to send us into this world. Lord, that we would commit to live even where we're at right now in the world as in a way that reflects your kingdom. But Lord, we need you to help us to do that, to help us to bring the grace and the mercy that you have had on us and bring that into the lives of others. We need you to help us to bring the forgiveness that we've received from you and share that with others as well. And so, Lord, we need that help, and we commit to follow you in that, and we thank you for this time to be able to make this commitment to you again. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's partake together. Knowing that the blessing Jesus offers his people is his loving and powerful presence is one thing. But understanding some of the varying conditions for when that presence will manifest is just as important. But as we begin to consider each of these 9 points of blessing, we must remember the kingdom life Jesus is presenting is upside down from the world. The people and times where the blessings come are not where the world would expect to find them. The blessing is for those who are in situations that are upside down from what the world would expect. The Jews of Jesus' day would fit well within our American exceptionalist mindset. Their merit-based perspective of God's blessing is strongly supported in our culture. Wealth, security, power, and fame are the rich rewards that await those who work hard, refuse to give up, and put in the time. But in Jesus' list of the blessed, we find people in very different situations who exhibit very different characteristics. Just a few weeks ago, Grace Valpula wrote a beautiful article for What's Brewing, expressing the surprising blessings declared in the Beatitudes. She rightly identified Jesus' blessing of the outcast, lowly, and forgotten in our society. While counterintuitive from our cultural perspectives, and shocking and even offensive to those enjoying the greatest rewards of this world, these upside-down blessings are a great encouragement to many. As we now walk through each blessing one by one, I will not just identify who the blessing is for, I will also point out its upside-down nature in comparison to our American cultural views. Jesus jumps right in by declaring the poor in spirit to be among those who will enjoy the rich blessing of God's presence. The Jews, in accordance with their understanding of the law, believed that God's blessings were always manifested through earthly treasures. But Jesus' opening beatitude cuts deep into their religious spirit. While sinners could be blessed with wealth by worldly systems, devout Jews were the Jews with the most wealth. We see throughout Jesus' life the Pharisees challenging him over and over again about the people he hung out with. Jewish rabbis should not hang out with sinners. Those with obvious sins like tax collectors and prostitutes, and those with obvious curses like the poor and the sick. But Jesus blows up their worldview with their legalistic system by proclaiming that God is near the outcasts. This upside-down view would have shocked the Jewish leaders and at the same time been a bright light of hope for those oppressed by their cultures. Even today, this promise of blessing should be a powerful encouragement to those of us who, despite our best efforts, continue to be kept at a distance from the tangible and spiritual blessings of this world. Our chins can be lifted by our gentle Savior, who not only sees our daily struggle, but who speaks words of love and acceptance into our hearts. Those who are poor in spirit, who've not enjoyed the blessings of wealth or of the greater spiritual manifestations, are in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is sitting right next to them. His Spirit is in them. Blessed are those who mourn. If any of us would say mourning is a blessing. But understanding what Jesus means by blessing, his presence with us, should help us to embrace it. One of my consistent prayers for those who are going through great loss is for Jesus to manifest his presence with them in the midst of their mourning. My prayers are based on this promise from Jesus. In times of death, or our sorrow often ignites powerful emotions that boil over into cries out to God. These cries can include questions of why he allowed such a horrible pain and loss into our life. It is those cries and questions that Jesus does not hide from. Despite what may look like evidence of his absence, Jesus wants there to be no doubt that he is with us in our darkest days. Jesus here challenges our world's perspective that mourning and sorrow are something to be avoided and do not include any blessing. In his upside-down kingdom perspective, those who are walking through the valley of the shadow of death can know without a doubt that he is weeping with them. He is near the brokenhearted, and we will be comforted. The next blessing for the meek is one that will be alluded to in a couple of different ways throughout the rest of the sermon. While meek is a rarely used word in our American vocabulary, it could be even rarer character quality. In essence, to be meek is to be humble and gentle, and to be one who readily accepts others as they are. While the first two blessings were for those who find themselves in difficult situations, poor and mourning, the next five are focused on character qualities. However, this does not mean they are achievable qualities by our efforts. Instead, similar to the fruit of the Spirit, these heart conditions are evidences of the presence and the work of Jesus. In a world that sees power as the key to a content and blessed life, Jesus' announcement that the meek are blessed seems like foolishness. The humble and gentle do not get ahead in this world, but that's exactly Jesus' point. In his upside-down kingdom, the prideful and powerful are not the ones who excel. It is the ones who serve that are blessed, not the ones who are served. It is the hospitable and the welcoming who can be assured that God is with them. In our mission to join Jesus in transforming the world, meekness is the key characteristic that surprisingly will lead us in inheriting the earth. Next, it is the indwelling Spirit of Jesus that ignites in us a deep hunger and thirst for righteousness. Perhaps it is this internal desperation for God's will to be done that most clearly separates his people from the rest of the world. Our American culture is consumed by hedonism. Our individual cravings, passions, and depravities dominate our world's perspective of what is right and wrong. Our freedom is defined by the ability to live out whatever our heart desires without anyone interfering or even disagreeing with us. Hedonism, the belief that I can and should be ruled only by my passions without limit, has infiltrated every aspect of American culture, even the church. But Jesus stands against this age-old deception that reared its head even in the garden. Here, early in his great sermon, Jesus draws a line at the gate of his upside-down kingdom. He boldly declares it is those who have a passion for his perfect will to be done who are filled to overflowing with his Spirit. While sin will be a constant internal struggle and will continue to reign in the lives of those of the world, the people of God will never stop uniting with Jesus to uproot sin wherever they find it. After an inspirational call to holiness, it's fitting to now turn to mercy. It's vital for Jesus' followers to not lose sight of our enemy. In our pursuit to bring righteousness in the world as it is in heaven, we must be careful to not condemn sinners. Those enjoying the manifest presence of God will love and pray for those who are chained by sin and death. Moreover, they will be empowered by the Spirit to show mercy to all people, no matter what they've done. It is the unbelievable and unconditional love and mercy of Jesus that sparks mercy in our hearts. While the world demands justice and revenge against all who ever cross us, the kingdom of God operates completely opposite. The world sees the merciful as weak. The merciful are those who allow others to trample all over them. The merciful are fools who deserve to continue to be abused. But Jesus drives home this blessing later in the sermon and later in the book of Matthew in chapter 9, verse 13. Go and learn what this means, Jesus says. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. The kingdom life Jesus calls us to is one he empowers us to let go of our offense and welcome those who sinned against us into the loving community of God. With the pure in heart, Jesus continues to proclaim blessings over surprising characteristics, and here he turns his approving gaze to those who are Jesus freaks. In a world that regularly sings the praise of diversification, Jesus instead reveals his intimate presence with those who put all their eggs in one basket. American culture demands we keep our faith separate from our business and public engagements. Those who speak too much about Jesus, stand too firmly on their faith, or have the audacity to encourage others to believe like they do, are ostracized publicly and in some cases legally punished. As a result, the pressure to live dualistic lives is enormous. Even Christians can be critical of those who radically live their faith holistically. But Jesus reveals that for those who live every aspect of their life for him and him alone, they receive the great privilege of seeing God. It is those who radically follow Jesus without compromise who enjoy the glorious presence of God. The final character quality referred to in Jesus' opening statement is peacemaking. Here we find a blessing for those who are unoffendable and who work diligently for reconciliation. Our culture is every day inventing new ways for people to be offended. Whether it be new inalienable rights, new signs of showing respect, or newfound sensitive areas, Americans are some of the most volatile people in the world. This, of course, has spilled over into the lives of Christians and the churches they attend. No wonder so many have left the church. It's not that Christians have become more offensive. It's that there's so many more ways to be offended. But in the upside-down kingdom view, the presence of Jesus is with those who choose to overlook an offense and who allow their love for others to cover a multitude of sins. While the world demands we tiptoe through all of its personal areas of sensitivity, Spirit-filled people choose to give everyone the benefit of the doubt and give abundant grace for any misstep. In addition, kingdom life is characterized by those who pursue reconciliation with any they've offended and seek to help restore all broken relationships. Indeed, the children of God are unoffendable and filled to overflowing with love and grace. The final two blessings are reserved for the persecuted. Those who are persecuted for righteousness and because their faith in Jesus are encouraged to trust that their Heavenly Father is with them in the midst of their persecution. They need not fear the attacks of the world because their position in the kingdom is eternally secure. But even more than that, the Spirit will empower them to stand firm in the faith, and they will be given the perfect words to give glory to God. Matthew 10:19. While hostility toward the church in America is at this point minimal and limited mostly to attempts to marginalize us, we still can face rejection and verbal attacks. Holding to biblical truths about sexuality or seeking to protect the lives of unborn babies or the innocence of our children are cause for ostracizing, bullying, and silencing. Cancel culture would love to wipe out all expressions of Christianity that hold to a biblical worldview. At its core, persecution is an attempt to silence and destroy all views that do not line up with the acceptable cultural or political perspectives. The hope is to make opposing views so uncomfortable and to be viewed so offensive that few, if any, would ever hold these views, or if they do, would never voice them publicly. But it is exactly on this point that the way of Jesus' upside-down kingdom demands we not be silent. The persecuted are those who refuse to keep their faith to themselves and refuse to cave to the cultural pressures. Those who have the courage to stand are those who are filled with the Spirit and will enjoy the full blessing of God's presence in the kingdom of heaven. We've seen through these 12 verses Jesus declaring over and again his presence being with those in various situations who have certain character qualities. His surprising presence in these people and places reveals some of the conditions that concern him most and some of the qualities that he values most. While his promised presence is certainly not limited to these 9 instances, they are of significant importance in his kingdom. They challenge us to not view ourselves and others through the lens of the world, but instead to see with Jesus' eyes. In the hardest times of need, times of mourning, and times of persecution, we are not alone. Moreover, the hardest character traits, though we are unable to manifest them on our own, Jesus promises to empower us to live them out. And their existence in our life will be proof that He indeed is with us. These upside-down kingdom values where God's presence is realized are not just an encouragement to us when we are experiencing them in one way or another. Jesus' point is not to simply give hope to those who may find themselves in unpopular positions or existing or exercising countercultural behaviors. He certainly means to bless us with hope, but he also intends for his people to see the world through his eyes. Jesus is instructing those who live in this upside-down kingdom to not just receive the blessing of his presence, but to be the bearers of his presence as we come in contact with others. As the body of Christ, we do not only receive blessings, we get the privilege of passing those blessings on. As I close this message, it is my hope that these 12 verses and the blessings promised will be a great encouragement to each of you. But may you also be challenged to bring the presence of Jesus to those you notice in these situations and with these character qualities. One of the greatest joys for those who live in the upside-down kingdom of God is participating in bringing the presence of Jesus to the world. Worship team, you can come on up as I make a couple of concluding comments. As I started with the presence of God in our lives, not just something that is mentally assented to, not something that we understand just in our minds. It's not just a belief. It's an experience. We are to not just know that He is with us in our minds, we are also to have the privilege of experiencing the manifestation of His presence with us as well. But His presence with us goes with us everywhere. Do we want that? Is this something that we seek to live out? Are we recognizing our need for His presence each day of our life? Or is it something that maybe we avoid, or is it something we've kind of forgotten about? Have we gotten numb to Jesus during midweek? Right? Or is Sunday the only time we pray? Is Sunday the only time we sing worship songs? Is Sunday the only time we think about Jesus? If that's the case, then we have to come to this point right now to decide. Do we really need Him the rest of the week? Is He really that important to our lives? Do we really want to live for Him? Is He really Lord? And as we make that choice, then we can realize these blessings and that come from Jesus. The fact that He is going to be with us even in the hard times, the times of suffering, the times of sorrow and mourning, the times when we begin to live in ways that our culture thinks is foolishness and stupid. How do we live that out when everyone around us is telling us we shouldn't be meek, telling us that we should stand up for our rights, telling us that we should stand up for justice and get revenge every moment? We can't live that way when the world is telling us that we shouldn't act that way unless we have Jesus, unless we have the manifest presence of Jesus with us, giving us the courage to stand, giving us the courage to live it out. The reality is for us in America, too many of us as Christians have allowed our country, our culture, to silence us. We've allowed the culture to push us into our sanctuaries so that we can have our faith here, we can have our worship here, but don't you dare bring it out into the public circle. But this has to change, church. Jesus's life, the kingdom life, cannot be lived behind the walls of a sanctuary. The kingdom life is meant for every single day that we live, every single moment that we live. And it's only when we live out that kingdom life in our community, in our culture, in our neighborhoods, in our worlds, that the kingdom of God is seen for what it actually is. And when it's seen for what it actually is, people see that it's different. Different not in a bad way, but different in a good way. They will see the peace that we have in the midst of trial. They will see the joy we have in the midst of sorrow. They will see the strength and the courage we have in the midst of persecution. And they'll say, where do they get that from? How could it be? And then perhaps, just like the disciples in, I believe, Acts chapter 5, the people that are persecuting us will say, wait a second, these are unlearned people. These are people that are just normal and regular folks, but they've been with Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are with us. Lord, this is the great promise of all of time. The One who created all of this, the One who is perfect and holy, the One who is totally other, the One who is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-good, the One who is full of mercy and grace, is the One who chooses to be with us. Lord, we are desperate for you to be with us. Lord, we pray that you will help us. Lord, we can't live out this kingdom life without you. And we, Lord, we commit again to this every day. Lord, help us to reveal those areas that we've not surrendered to you. Help us to be reminded and to think of those areas of our life, those days of our life where we don't even think of you. Lord, infiltrate it all. Be in it all. Empower us in it all. We need you. Lord, we can't live this life without you. And Lord, there are so many in this world who need you. And there's no way we can reach them unless we're joining you in it. Lord, thank you for the promises that we receive in Matthew 5. And he opened his mouth and he taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, church, for being here. We're going to close with the doxology, and I hope you can stick around a little bit. We would love to chat with you and just to spend some time together to encourage one another, to speak life over one another. We'd also love to pray for you. If you want to come forward for prayer, please come forward. If you need a filling of the Spirit to make it through this week, if you need Jesus to show up and manifest in some way his presence, then please come forward. We would love to pray for you and see what he does. All right, thank you, church.